All right, so this morning I started ministering on the battle that we're having for the truth, and I was making the point that it doesn't matter if it's society you're talking about or if it's your own individual life, Satan can't do anything to any of us without lying to us. And I used Adam and Eve as an example. He didn't come and force them, overwhelm them with some kind of power or intimidation, but he came with a lie. And he didn't just start with a lie. He first of all started with the doubt. Has God really said? And then he came out and said, no, God didn't tell you the truth. You shall not surely die. And Satan can't do anything to us without our consent and cooperation. And that was the thing that I was getting across. Satan is the father of all lies. And this is how he comes into you. And what we don't know, the truth that we don't know, is actually killing us. We use the verse out of John chapter 8, verse 32, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I tell you, this is what Charis Bible College is all about. This is the truth right here. The Word of God is truth. Jesus said in his prayer that he prayed in John chapter 17, verse 17, the night before his crucifixion, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So this is truth. This is what Jesus revealed unto us. Matter of fact, let me just turn over to these verses here in John chapter 18. This is Jesus standing before Pilate. And let me just read a couple of these verses. John chapter 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And man, you could preach a whole message on that. It doesn't matter what others say. What do you say? Who is Jesus to you? In verse 35, it says, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and thy chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And look at this. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. You know, that's an amazing thing. Most of us would say that Jesus came into the world to forgive us of our sins, and certainly that is true, John 3:16. There's so many things that Jesus came to do, but he said right here that I came to bear witness to the truth. Jesus even said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it says in John chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then in verse 14, the Word was made flesh, talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word. The Word is truth. Jesus came to bear witness and to show us the truth, to reveal these things unto us. And look at Herod's response to this, or excuse me, Pilate's response unto this. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? You know, this is a big deal right here. And this is something that is still being said today. There are people that'll say, well, that's your truth, but this is my truth. As if truth is debatable. I just hate that. And yet this has basically been embraced. This is one of the lies of the devil, is to say, well, that may be your truth, but this isn't my truth. That'll work for you, but it doesn't work for me. That is a lie. There is only one truth. Jesus is the truth. This word is an absolute representation of truth. And if you deviate from this, this is how Satan gains inroad into our life, is when we start saying that truth is negotiable. It fluctuates. It changes with time, or it changes for different people groups or something like that. No, the truth is the truth. You know, if you were going to build a house, let's say that I was the builder and I said, let's make this wall 10 foot long. And so then I've got other people working for me. But if there wasn't an absolute measurement, that showed what 10 foot was. And everybody just, well, this looks like 10 foot to me. And another one, well, no, this is 10 foot to me. Did you know you had never built a house that way? You couldn't build a house. It would fall apart if everybody had their own measurements. There has to be one absolute standard. You know, if I was to ask you, how wide is this platform? Many of you would guess, I know exactly how wide it is because I built it and I measured it and I came up with this. But if some of you could say this and you could say all these kind of things, but if we brought a measurement out here and measured it, then your opinion would be it no good. Your opinion, it is an opinion. You might have a guess, but once you apply a standard to it, this is how far it is. And it doesn't matter what you feel like. It doesn't matter like if you feel like you're a woman in a man's body. You may feel that way, but that's not the standard. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. He didn't say male and female and this and this and this and all of these genders. God only created two genders. The Democrats created all the rest. God only created two. And did you know, even if you don't go by scripture, just science, did you know that every woman has two X chromosomes? A male has an X and a Y chromosome. And did you know 100 years after you're dead, they could dig up your body and look at your little toe, the toe bone, and determine whether you were a man or a woman, because every cell in your body either has two X chromosomes or an X and a Y chromosome. It doesn't matter what you feel. But see, this is one of the deceptions that's going on today. People are saying, well, but this is how I feel. Feelings are fickle. I've actually seen people before that they put a virtual reality helmet on them, and they were sitting in a chair and they showed them something where they were on a roller coaster or one of these things that goes round and round, and people get sick, motion sickness, and throw up, and they never moved. There's no reality to it at all. But as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And if you are thinking by the wrong standard, if you aren't using the truth of God's word, you can justify just all kinds of things. Did you know when our nation was founded, our founding fathers, they came together, but you have to have some agreement among people about what is right and wrong. If you were here this morning, I showed these clips, these quotations from founding fathers and stuff. And John Adams, the second president of the United States, said that democracy is totally unfit for anybody but a moral and religious people. The person from 1849 said that you have to have some restraint, either from within or without, but you have to, when people come together, there has to be a consensus. And our founding fathers established this nation upon biblical principles. They didn't establish it upon Muslim principles where, you know, it's okay to abuse women and to do all kinds of things and jihad, and you get to go to heaven if you kill so many people, and 19 people in your family get to go to heaven for every person that does jihad. They didn't establish it upon those principles. We have to have common principles. And when you start opening up the borders and allowing people to come in, and they literally are allowing Sharia law in some places, and people here in America are pretty ignorant about this, but we've got Mohammed Faridi, who graduated from our school. He did jihad. He killed people. He was trained to do that by the time he was 7 years old. And yet now he's born again and he's talking about things. And he says, man, it is not as people say. Islam is not a peaceful religion. I'm not wanting to get off and spend the whole time talking about this, but this is a lie. This is a lie, and it's allowing people to come in and establish Sharia law. And there's actually sections in the United States where you can't enter there and operate the way that we do here in America. It is governed under Sharia law, and I guarantee you they'll kill you. I actually had a friend of mine over in the UK that pastored. Matter of fact, it's Amy's, what was that, grandfather. And they actually have a section in Dewsbury, England, that is operating under Sharia law. And he led one of the guys to the Lord. And of course, if you convert from Islam to Christianity, they kill you. It's in the Quran that it is doing God's business or Allah's business to kill any person that converts. And so when this guy got born again, they hit him. But then the police came and said that his sister or somebody was dying, and the family wanted to contact him, and could they please put him in contact? And anyway, out of compassion, they allowed this guy to go back and contact his family, and he's never been seen again. That's been 15, 20 years ago. They killed him. And this is done. And in England, it's allowed. They actually have places that are under Sharia law. And this is what they're doing in the United States. They're doing it in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And so anyway, my point is that, see, those are lies. You have to have a common belief of what right and wrong is. This whole thing about that this is your truth, but it's not my truth, is a lie. And basically, this is what Pilate was saying right here. What is truth? Jesus said, I came to bear witness to truth. And Pilate was like people today. Well, what is truth? It's relative. It's not relative. And let me say that Pilate knew more truth than he was willing to admit to. You know, right here in this passage, he said that I find no fault in him. And then in the 19th chapter, he brought him after he had whipped Jesus. He brought him out to the people again. And he says, I find no fault in him. And if you go over to Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, it says he knew that the scribes and Pharisees had delivered Jesus for envy. And then if you go into verse 19, I think it is where his wife had had a dream. It says when he was set down upon the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Man, how awesome is this? God sent Pilate's wife a dream showing that Jesus was innocent. And Pilate knew that he had been delivered for envy. He said twice, this is a just man. I find nothing wrong with him. His wife had even been given a dream. He knew truth. And did you know the day when people are sitting there saying, but you know, that's not my truth. That's your truth and stuff. God put an intuitive knowledge of right and wrong inside of every person that has ever been born on this planet. Now, you can deny that, you can harden yourself to it, but everybody at one time had a revelation of truth. Look over here in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 18. This is right after he had said in verses 16 and 17 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And of course, the legalistic Jews, there was nothing, the word gospel means good news. There was nothing good news in all of the laws and the regulations. And so when he said that the gospel is the power of God, I'm sure that many of them thought, oh no, you got to let people know what a sinner they are. You got to point out all of these things. So in verse 18 through 20, he basically begins to start saying, you don't have to tell people all of these things. You don't have to point all of this out. They have an intuitive knowledge of this. So this is what verse 18 is saying. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed. And if you look this up in the Greek, it literally is in the past tense. The wrath of God is already revealed, has already been revealed from heaven, not just from person to person, but from heaven. God put this revelation inside of every man. The wrath of God has been revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of man who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It says it's happened to every person. And you'll hear people today saying, oh, I have no conviction about this at all. You can sear your conscience with a hot iron. 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about that. You can deaden yourself and harden yourself to this, but everybody at one time knew right and wrong. Their conscience, it was something that God put in us, and that we have a conscience, and we're going to stand before God and give answer to whether or not we violated that conscience or not. The next verse says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, not just to them, but manifest in them. For God hath revealed it unto them. Again, this is saying that this is something that God reveals to people. It's not something you just learn. You don't have to be taught right and wrong. I know that there's a lot of people that disagree with this. And you say, oh, no, that's not so. You have to be taught these things. This is God's word saying that God revealed it. And they know this. It's been revealed unto them. And the next verse says, for the invisible things of him, talking about of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. This is talking about the Trinity. God has revealed these things, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, how's God going to judge people that have never heard the gospel? What's going to happen to them? This is the answer right here. They will be judged according to the revelation that they had. And somebody said, but they never heard about God. Everybody's heard about God. It's intuitive. God put it on the inside of us. You know, if I could sit down and talk to every one of you and just personally describe things, I can guarantee you every one of us at one time knew right from wrong. You know, the first time you went out and did something like getting drunk, smoking a cigarette, doing dope, doing whatever it was, I guarantee you, you knew it was wrong. You didn't have any question about it. Now, you can deaden yourself to that, to where you get to where you've done it so many times. It's like a callus on your hand the first time. It hurts, but you can become so callous that you don't even feel things. I used to have calluses on my finger from playing guitar so much that they couldn't even prick it and take blood samples. They broke needles trying to do it because I played the guitar 6 nights a week in our Bible studies, and my fingers were just tough. And so you can harden yourself like a callus, but everybody at one time had this knowledge. You know, I was over in Vietnam, and outside of my division headquarters was this temple that was so old, it was like 5 stories tall, and there were 3 temples that were so close to each other. I never went up to them, but from the road that we drove by, it looked like you would have to turn sideways to walk between these temples. And they were so old, they were falling apart. Trees were growing out of the sides and off of the top. And anyway, I got to inquiring about it, and 500 years before Christianity reached Vietnam, they had a temple dedicated to a God who manifested himself in 3 persons, eternal power and Godhead. Now, it wasn't the true God. They had perverted it. And Romans chapter 1 goes on to talk about how they took this intuitive knowledge and perverted it and began to worship animals and creatures and stuff. We went to Chichen Itza, Mexico, and Jamie and I were there, and they were showing us these carvings and stuff and these games. And they said, they believed in a God that had 3 parts. The Thunderbird was one of the Trinity. You can see any culture in the world, and they all had an intuitive knowledge of God. Now, that didn't mean that they were following it properly. They perverted it. But just like these verses say, God gave an intuitive knowledge to everybody of right and wrong. Pilate knew more truth than he was willing to admit to. And all of these people who are saying, I'm an atheist and I don't believe that there's a God, they're lying. Amen. And I know some, how can you say that? Because this right here says that God has revealed himself to every person. You know, when I was in Vietnam, I witnessed to a lot of people who were atheists, and they said that there was no God. But when the bombs dropped and the bullets were flying, every one of these atheists cried out to God at the top of their lungs. It's a mind game. You can get into where you're operating just out of your mental part, but in your heart, if you stick a gun to an atheist head, he'll go, oh God, my God, he'll cry out to the God that he doesn't believe in. You know, I had a man that worked for me, and he heard me teaching on this one time, and he came to me and he said, now look, God's used you in my life. I don't mean to criticize you, but I was raised in a family that we were atheist and we never believed in God, and I never had a conviction about God until he was a grown man. He said, I didn't have any knowledge of God. It never even occurred to me. And I told him, I said, well, I love you and I don't mean to be mean, but I believe the word of God more than I believe you. See, this is a standard. This is truth. And I don't care how convinced you have made yourself, how much you've convinced yourself. There is an intuitive knowledge of right and wrong in you unless you're reprobate, as it says down here in verse 28. If you persist hard enough and if you just reject God over and over, He isn't obligated to give you 10 million opportunities. And the scripture says in John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father draw him." We say that we found God. We didn't find God. He found us. He drew us to Himself. And if you just reject God's conviction and drawing, and if you do it often enough, you can pass a point to where God will say just like this, because they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, God will give you over to a reprobate mind. He will allow you to reach a place to where there is no conviction, but nobody starts that way. And that is a terrible place to be. Once you reach a reprobate state, there is no salvation. You can't be saved. God just turned you over to a reprobate mind. You don't want Him, so He won't have anything to do with you. But that is a rare case. That is an extreme case. And I don't believe that anybody in here is in that position. Man, I could explain what I just said for 30 minutes. I don't want to do that. But if you're wondering about, am I reprobate? If you're worried about it, no, you aren't. Because if you're reprobate, you know you're reprobate and you're glad to be reprobate. You don't want to think about God. If you still have any desire for God, if it would bother you to think, have I rejected the Lord? If you are sensitive about that, then no, you haven't done it. Amen. God is dealing with you in mercy. So anyway, my point is that all of us were given this revelation knowledge. So this man who said, I never had a conviction of God, I said, I believe the Word more than you. And so he went and he started praying about it. And he says, Lord, I don't mean to be contentious, but I don't think I ever had a conscious thought about you. And he said that as he was praying, the Lord showed him. He was raised in Los Angeles. And one day when he was 11 or 12 years old, he climbed up on a hill overlooking Los Angeles to watch the sunset. And as he was sitting there, all of the lights of the city began to come on. And there were millions and millions of lights in Los Angeles. And he just got to thinking about how much effort it took. Every one of those lights had to be put there and they had to have wires to it and all of the electricity. And he was just thinking about how much effort this was for these millions and millions of lights to be there. And then as the sun set and it got dark, his attention changed from looking at the lights in Los Angeles. And he just looked up and saw all of the stars. And he said that all of a sudden it just came clear to him that in the same way somebody had to put every one of those lights down there, somebody had to put every one of those stars there. And he said he knew right then that there was a God. But when he went home and told his atheistic parents about it, they immediately discounted this and criticized it. And so he shelved it and put it to the side and he had forgotten about it. But as he prayed about it, he knew at one time that there was a God. So my point is, when Pilate says, what is truth? He knew that Jesus had been delivered for envy. He knew that Jesus was a just man. His wife had had a dream and warned him. He knew the truth and he wasn't operating in it. So there is only one standard of truth, and it's the Word of God. And this is why the ungodly hate Christianity and hate morality. Now you have to use a little bit of discernment here, because they will embrace Christianity as long as it's religious Christianity. As long as it's just saying that there's a God, but everybody stays inside their church and nobody is going to be evangelistic and nobody's going to stand up for the truth. They will embrace that. You've got Nancy Pelosi and who else? Schumer and Biden. And they were saying, we're good Catholics. And yet they were promoting abortion, they were promoting homosexuality, transgenderism, all of these things that were contrary. But no, they were good Catholics. They don't mind you being a religious person, but you start standing for truth. You start speaking truth. And I guarantee you, the ungodly hate that. Let me turn over and read this passage to you. This is Jesus speaking in John chapter 3, and it's right after he had said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then He said that God didn't send His Son to condemn the world. And if you go down to verse 19, it says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why would people love darkness rather than light? He says, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Did you know why Christians are the only group in the United States that it is politically correct to discriminate against? Every other group, man, they get protected and stuff, but Christians are open game. They will criticize. You know, there's Christians that go into these public schools and want to have a Bible club, and they won't let them. They'll talk about separation of church and state. And of course, we're fighting back, and there's lawsuits, and we're making some gains and some things. But I guarantee you, you can have a Satanist group go in, and they will not turn them down, because that would be prejudice. That would be racial profiling, or I guess, I don't know how you call it. But they would be against that. They will allow Islamic people to go in and do things. But man, Christians, they hate that. You know why? Because Christians have the light. We are the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. But now that he's gone back into heaven, he shines through us. And he said, we are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. And when you start speaking truth, I guarantee you the ungodly hate it because their deeds are evil. And like those verses I was using from Romans chapter 1, they know in their heart that it's evil. You know, it's my opinion. Opinions are like noses. Everybody has one and usually has a couple of holes in it. But it's my opinion that this is why the homosexuals pushed so hard for gay parade and a whole month devoted to that. Did you know if you were to have a month that was devoted to nothing but Christianity and celebrating Jesus? Now, Christmas to some degree is like that, but the secular people again have hijacked it and made a lot of it about a fat guy in a red suit and all this kind of stuff. So there are some vestiges of Christianity, but I'm saying if we were to just devote an entire month to nothing but Christianity, boy, it would be a third world war in this nation. That is unacceptable. But man, you can devote an entire month to homosexuality and all these kind of things. You know why they push so hard for that? Because their own conscience is condemning them, just like we read about. They know in their heart that this isn't right. They know that that's wrong. Thank you for that silence. Many of you are thinking, well, I'm not sure. There's some of them sincere. Well, they may have gone either reprobate or I believe most of them in their heart, they're convicted. And this is why they want to have a parade and have everybody celebrate to try and silence that conscience that is condemning them and showing them this is wrong. And they're trying to get everybody else to validate their lifestyle. This is why they push it so hard and why they'll tell you that you're intolerant. I'm not intolerant. Hey man, they're the ones that are intolerant. I love homosexuals. I hadn't got anything against them. It's just sin. It's the same as any other sin, and you can be forgiven of it. You know, a good friend of mine, Jesse Duplantis, was on a talk show, a television talk show in Los Angeles, and the guy who was the host was a homosexual, and he had Jesse on, and he attacked him all right off the bat. You are a homophobe. You hate homosexuals. And he just started trashing him because he stood up and said that homosexuality is sin. And Jesse says, no, it's exactly the opposite. I love homosexuals, and that's why I'm telling them the truth. I don't want to see anybody suffer God's wrath. I don't want to see people go to hell. He says, it's because I tell you the truth. And he just disarmed this guy, and he told this guy, he says, now, if you were in my shoes, and if you believe the Bible, and if you believe that God made them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, and that they were going to be judged for that, and if I didn't stand up and speak the truth to you and it was going to cost you your salvation, would that be love? And he says, I'm speaking out because it's love. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm telling people the truth. I'm countering it the same as I would adultery or lying or stealing or murder or anything else. And this guy, even though he didn't convert right there on the spot, he did admit, he says, I see what you're saying. And he says, I see that you're doing this because you love me. I'm telling the people the truth because I love them. You know, Jesus is often quoted, and over in Matthew chapter 22, what's the greatest command? And he said, the first command is to love God with all your mind, heart, soul, strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And you'll hear people that are living terrible, ungodly lifestyles and, child abuse, cutting off parts of their body, giving them hormones that destroy their life. Man, if that's not child abuse, what is? It's terrible. It's demonic. And yet you'll hear a lot of those people say, but you aren't walking in love. And they'll quote that you just need to love other people. You know, if you read where that was quoted from, Jesus quoted that from Leviticus chapter 19. Let me turn over and read this to you. So when he said that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he was quoting Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. If I can get my pages unstuck. Leviticus 19:18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That's the verse that he was quoting. And the previous verse, verse 17 says, thou shalt not hate thy neighbor in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. That's the context. I said this morning, but if you take the text out of context, all you got left is a con. And when people sit there and say, but we're just supposed to love one another, and love is never saying anything that would offend a person or, bother them or make them feel uncomfortable. Well, man, Jesus didn't know that because he called people, you go tell that fox, talking about Herod. He called the scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you whited sepulchers, you're full of dead man's bones. That was love to tell a person the truth. He made a whip out of cords and drove the money changers out of the temple, and he didn't do it once, he did it twice, at the first and at the end of his ministry. That was love. Jesus is love manifest. People are saying that we need to operate in love more than Jesus did. Jesus is the greatest example of love that the world has ever seen. And it's love to tell a person the truth. And so this says that you shall not hate your neighbor in your heart. You shall in any wise, under any circumstances, regardless of what the consequences are, regardless of what they say about you, you have to tell a person the truth and not suffer sin upon him. It's love to tell a person the truth. Now, it certainly can be done in the wrong way to where you use the word like a club, and I'm not talking about that. But it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, to speak the truth in love. But if you are telling a person the truth and you're doing it because you love them and you want to see this person set free, that's what this is talking about. And it says if you don't do it, you hate your neighbor. So loving your neighbor is not just letting them live in sin, let them do something that's destroying their life, but you just love them so much you aren't going to say anything. No, what that is, you love yourself so much that you won't suffer the rejection. You won't suffer the criticism. Amen or oh me. Do you know, I was coming up the pass. This has been 30 years ago or more. And I was driving up this pass on a really dark night. It was total clouds and there was fog. And you couldn't see from here to the back of this auditorium, probably half that distance. And I was going up this mountain road, is a curvy mountain road late at night. Couldn't see. And a car passed me going about 60 miles an hour. And he got just a little ways in front of me. And I saw his brake lights come on and his car jerked to the right. So I slammed on my brakes and I came to rest on the shoulder of the road. He was in the right lane and this horse was in the left lane. He had hit this horse and it had caved in his windshield. And so I got out and ran up there and he was laying there and there was blood all over him and horse mess all over him. It unloaded on him. And anyway, he was laying there and this horse was, his legs were facing the oncoming traffic. And as I was trying to help this guy, a Suburban came around the corner going about 55 or 60. And those legs on that horse acted like a ramp and just launched that car 5 or 10 feet in the air. And it went probably 20 feet long. And this woman was able to regain control and bring the car to a stop. And I ran up there and her head had made a bubble in the roof. Her head hit that roof and she literally dented the roof in. And so she was laying there in pain. And while I was trying to help her, I heard another car coming around the corner. So you know what I did? I got out and I ran down the hill around the corner and I started jumping out in front of cars that were going 50 and 60 miles an hour on this road right there at Green Mountain Falls. And I was jumping out in front of cars, and because you couldn't see very far and I didn't have a light or anything, they wouldn't see me until the last minute. And I was having to jump out of the way and roll out on the median of the thing. And I stopped, I don't know, 15 or 20 cars, and people were screaming at me. They honked, they yelled, people cussed me out, waved at me with one finger. They said some really nasty things to me. And you know what? I didn't like it. But if you truly love another person, you are going to do something to save them from having a wreck. There could have been a lot of people killed. It was probably 15, 20 minutes before the police showed up. And I don't know how many cars I saved. And that's what this is talking about. You shall not hate your neighbor, but under any circumstances, you have to speak the truth. You have to tell people the truth. Now, you have to do it in love. But it's the truth that's going to make people free. There is no scripture that says love will make people free. It's the truth that makes people free. Now, you have to speak the truth in love. But truth is what is going to change us. It's what's going to change our nation. And Christians have been silent. We have not spoken out because they're going to call us names. They're going to say something about us. And I tell you what, that's wrong. We've got to be outspoken. We've got to speak the truth in love, but we've got to speak the truth. It's the truth that's going to set people free. Man, I've spent a lot of time on this. Let me just summarize some things over here in the book of Judges. If you go to Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, let me just read a couple of these verses to you. But in Judges, let's see. Joshua Judges. Here it is. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." This is repeated in chapter 18, verse 1, chapter 19, verse 1, and also in chapter 21, verse 25. Four times right here, it says there was no king and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. How did that work out? If you're familiar with this, these are some of the most amazing passages in the entire Bible. Just for time's sake, I'll skip verses chapter 17 and 18, but you go into chapter 19 and it talks about a Levite, and he had a concubine. Jesus said that God only intended one man and one woman for all eternity, but because of the hardness of their heart in the Old Testament, he allowed people to have multiple wives. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. But that was never God's will. Jesus made that clear. But he allowed them. There wasn't a king. They had the scriptures. They had the first five books of the Bible, but they were written in stone and they were in the ark, and people didn't have a copy of the word and they didn't teach this. And so everybody was doing what was right in their own eye. So this Levi went out and he had multiple wives. He had a concubine, and this concubine was unfaithful to him. So he sent her home. And in the 19th chapter, he finally repented and he went and he got his concubine from her father and decided to bring her back home. And on the way, it got dark. They couldn't travel in the dark. And so they turned into one of the towns of the Benjamites. And when they got in there, the whole city was given over to homosexuality. And so they came at the door of the place where he was staying, and they wanted to know this man, wanted to sexually abuse him. And the person that he was staying in their house, he said, "This is a terrible thing. Don't do that. I've got a daughter who's a virgin. Take her." And finally, the man said, "Well, here's my concubine. You take her." And so the whole town sexually abused this woman all night long. And in the morning, she crawled back to the house. And when he got up and was ready to leave, he found his concubine laying on the doorstep, and she died from the sexual abuse. So you know what he did? He cut her into 12 pieces and sent one piece of her body to each of the tribes in Israel and told them what had happened. And they got so incensed that the entire nation of Israel, all of these tribes came together, and they not only were going to wipe out that one town that had done it, but they turned against the entire Benjamites. And they wiped out all of the Benjamites except, I forget the exact number. Do you remember?
I don't remember the number.
But the number was like 100 and something of the Benjamites were left out of tens of thousands. They annihilated them, men, women, children, everything. They killed them. And so they nearly wiped out the entire thing. And they had made an oath. They said, "Cursed be any man who gives his daughter to any Benjamite to marry." And so they couldn't. Once they finally realized that they had gone too far and they had killed all of these thousands and thousands of people, and they felt sorry for the few Benjamites who were left, they couldn't give their daughters to them. And so the Benjamites were all going to die out because there weren't any women to marry. So you know what they did? They held a feast and they had everybody come, and then they laid in wait and they told these Benjamite men to lie in wait, and the women would come by. These young virgins, young teenage girls would come by, and they said, "You go ahead and hide in this place, and when they come by, go take all of them and just take them and make them your wives. And if anybody wants to punish you for it, we'll defend you." This is how bad things got. All of this is in the Bible. And you know why it happened? It ends this whole thing by saying there was no king in Israel. Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. That's what happens when you don't have truth, when you don't have a standard of right and wrong. And it's just up to everybody to decide what is right and wrong. And brothers and sisters, this is where our nation is going. That we can allow people to say, "Well, you can be a homosexual, you can have this, you can have, they're even pushing, there are some people that are pushing to have sex with animals, bestiality. There are people that are pushing to disfigure our children, give them hormone blockers that cause terrible things. This is wrong. It's demonic. And if we don't stand up and speak the truth, I guarantee you, if everybody just starts doing whatever and we allow people to have Sharia law over here and violate all of the Constitution and all of the standards of right and wrong that we've established in this nation, and if we allow these kind of things, I guarantee you it'll be the destruction of this nation. We can't do that. Truth is the most important thing. Man, Jesus came to bear witness of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we have to be committed to this. We need to be committed to what the Word says. I have people come up to me all the time and says, "Would you please pray for me that God would just pour His love out in my life?" No, I won't do that. That's an offense. People say, "Well, what's wrong with that?" Because the Bible says He has committed His love toward us. What more does He have to do to show you that He loves you? He died for you. He became a man. He died for us. "Oh, well, I know that, but I don't feel it." You know what that is? Idolatry. You have exalted feelings above truth. The truth is God has committed His love toward you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you don't feel it, what you need to do is to pull your thumb out of your mouth and quit going by feelings and just sit here and say that, "Father, I'm standing on the truth of Your Word. I don't care whether I feel it or not." You know, some of the greatest miracles that I've seen in my life, I didn't feel a thing. I remember a woman in Chicago that she had been watching me on television, and she was so bad, they had only given her a couple of days to live. And she came to Chicago. She had a room in the hotel, but she was so bad she couldn't make it to the meetings, and they asked if I'd go up and pray with her in her room. So I went up to her hotel room, and she had her family there with her. And this woman was in a wheelchair. She looked like a Holocaust victim. I mean, she was just nearly dead. She had cancer all through her body. And she was in so much pain. They had so much pain medication that she would start talking to me and she'd fall asleep. And when her chin hit her chest, then she'd wake up and finish her sentence. And it was just impossible to really teach her much, to encourage her much. She was just not there. And she'd only been listening to me for 1 week on television. They didn't know very much of the word. And so anyway, I just felt like this is too little, too late. But I just prayed for her. And when we left, the guy that was with me, I started to tell him that it was too little, too late. And even though it's God's will for her to be well, she's not able to believe and stuff. But I learned that, you know, you don't speak forth negative things. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so I just didn't say anything. And then about 3 or 4 months later, I was in Houston and a woman comes running down the center aisle and jumps up on a 3-foot platform. And she says, "Do you remember me?" And I didn't even recognize her because she was filled out and she was alive and stuff. And she says, "I'm the woman you prayed for." And I guarantee I felt nothing. But I did what the Word said. And I refused to speak contrary to what the Word said. The Word says if you lay your hands on the sick, they'll recover. And I've seen some of the greatest miracles I've ever seen when I feel nothing. But there's a lot of people that have enshrined their feelings more than the Word of God. And that's a lie. It's believing a lie. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, I think that you guys used this morning, verse 17 through 20. I spent one whole year studying Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. And it talks about that you have to use your mind. You can't walk in the vanity of your mind. If you do, you'll be alienated from the life of God within you, and your foolish heart will be darkened. And then in the next verse, I think this is verse 19. Could you put that up there, Ephesians 4, 19? Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is talking about uncontrolled, unrestrained emotion. It's a word we don't use a bunch, but if you look it up, that's what it's talking about. And it says you've gone past feeling. Did you know feeling has a purpose? God gave us feelings. We don't need to be Spock and not have any feelings. Feelings are good, but they aren't supposed to control you. You're supposed to control them. There's a purpose for feelings. Did you know pain is a feeling? None of us like pain, but there's a purpose for it. If this was a fireplace or something, and if I was talking to you and wasn't paying attention, and if I just placed my hand on this hot surface before I had time to look, think about it, process everything, I guarantee you pain would make me withdraw my hand from this thing, and it would keep me from being burnt and disfigured. So even though pain is not pleasant, there is a purpose for pain. There is a purpose for feeling depressed. There is a purpose in feeling sad and despondent. But it's a warning to you. You don't embrace it. What it is, anytime you feel discouraged, anytime you feel fear, anytime you have a negative emotion, it's like pain. It's a warning to you that something you're doing is wrong. And I could go into a lot of things about this, but basically, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, "The Lord will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him because he trusts in him." If you don't have perfect peace, it's because your mind's not stayed upon him and it's your emotions telling you that something's wrong. You don't have peace. And it's not your circumstances that didn't make you have peace. You can rejoice in the Lord always. You can bless the Lord at all times. Jesus rejoiced even as he was being persecuted and stuff. He told us, he says, "In the world, you're going to have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John chapter 16, verse 33. So your emotions, when you feel discouragement, fear, depression, it's warning you that you aren't seeking God. You aren't keeping your mind on God. So you don't deny that you have a negative emotion. What you do is use it as a warning. Whoops. I'm not thinking on the Lord, because if my mind was stayed on the Lord, I would have perfect peace. If I was dwelling in the presence of the Lord, Psalm 16:11 says, "In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore." If you don't have fullness of joy and pleasure, it's because you aren't dwelling in the presence of the Lord. You're dwelling in the light of your TV more than in the light of the Word of God. You're keeping your mind stayed upon something else. I don't deny negative emotions, but I deny that a negative emotion is ever going to dominate me and make me do something. And if I don't feel the love of God, I don't sit there and say, God, I know you said it, but I don't feel it. So therefore, it must not be true because I don't feel it. No, it is true. And if you don't feel it, it just means that you aren't keeping your mind stayed upon the things of God. I actually saw a bumper sticker one time that said, if you aren't depressed, you aren't paying attention. And did you know if you factor out the spiritual realm and God and all of these things, that's absolutely true. We live in a fallen world. And I guarantee you, there's terrible things happening. Some people are saying there were 60,000 people killed in Iran in the last week or two during these protests and the things going on in Minneapolis. If you just look at things in the natural and if you aren't depressed, something's wrong with you. But if you keep your mind stayed upon the Lord and look at it in the light of God, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, when you see all of these things come to pass, wars, rumors of wars, and all of these things happening, then rejoice, lift up your eyes for your redemption draws nigh. If you look at things properly, all of the world that's going on, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the sons of man. We are getting to that place. And if you're looking at things right, you can be rejoicing, saying, man, it's close. It's close. You can actually find something to rejoice about. So you don't deny. I'm not telling you to deny emotions. I'm telling you to use emotions the right way. If you don't, if you just let your emotions rule you, then you have gone past feeling into lasciviousness to where you are being controlled and dominated by feelings. Truth needs to rule your life. The truth is that God is with us tonight as strong as He has ever been any place in the world. Now, there are different manifestations of God's power because some people believe and receive and release the anointing and the power of God. Other people hinder it from flowing. But the truth is, anytime two or three people are gathered together, God's here in our midst. And God didn't come just with one little toe into this place. All of His glory, all of His power is here, and it's also in you. And if you don't feel that way, that doesn't mean that it isn't true. It just means that your focus is wrong. You aren't taking the truth. You aren't letting the truth dominate in you. You aren't being set free. You've gone beyond the normal use of emotions into lasciviousness to where emotions have become your God. You know, I'm going to quit here quickly. But let me use this one last example that I had a woman that was in our Bible school, and she gave me a cassette tape. This had been a long time ago, been 20 or 30 years ago. And she gave me a cassette tape. And on this tape, she was talking about how to deal with people that are experiencing hurt and pain and things like this. And she gave an example of a girl that came to her. And this girl was the daughter of a neighbor of theirs. She knew the parents. They were neighbors. And she said they weren't perfect people, but they loved God. They were good people. But this girl hated the fact that they made her go to church. And because they made her go to church and because they would not let her do the ungodly things that some of her friends did, this girl was absolutely convinced that her parents were the worst parents on the face of the earth. And so she came to this woman who was a neighbor and started talking to her about how bad her parents were. And this lady on this cassette tape, she says, I knew the parents and I knew that what she was saying was wrong about them. She was not accurate in her assessment. But then she said this. She says, it didn't matter whether it was truth or not. It was true to her. And so she counseled her on how to forgive her parents and how to walk in love. And I got so mad listening to that. I don't normally litter, but I was driving in the car and I took that cassette tape out and tore it to shreds and threw it out the window. That made me so mad. People say, well, I know it's not truth, but it was truth to them. And so they indulge their deception. That's wrong. You can't get a person set free by patronizing them and indulging their delusions. Putting feminine products in a man's restroom is delusional. You don't need to accommodate that stuff. You don't need to allow men to go into women's sports because they feel like a woman. That's delusional. You'll never set a person free doing that. You need to speak the truth. We need to base our life on truth. I'm telling you, and this word is truth. This is the most important thing. Outside of your personal relationship with Jesus, the Bible is the greatest gift that God has ever given us. And there are some people that think, well, you're just... I had a person one time say, you're word bound. You just let the word dominate everything. You don't operate in the spirit. You don't do anything else. The word and the spirit agrees what it says in 1 John chapter 5. I had a woman in our Bible school. Maybe this will be my last one. A woman in my Bible school. She was always telling me, you don't go by the spirit. You don't feel, you don't see things. You just go by the word. And she was constantly criticizing me. And so she came up to me one time and she had a dream. And she said, in this dream, she saw me landing on the beaches of Normandy where D-Day was. And she said that the whole beach was covered with landmines. And then God presented me with a map, or he could just speak to me and tell me to take one step forward and one step sideways. And says, now, which would you rather have? And she thought she had me. Because, man, you need to be led by the Spirit instead of just following this map. How do you know you're doing it correctly? And instead of that deterring me, I said, that is a wonderful example. Because how do you know that you're hearing the voice correctly? How do you know that that's God's voice? Are you going to trust your life to just a voice, an impression? But if that voice matches the map that you've got, the Spirit and the Word agree. I said, that is a perfect balance. That's the way that you're supposed to live your life. You don't ever just go by an impression or a dream or something like that if it contradicts the Word. This is the plumb line that you put everything up against. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you get to where the Word of God is literally absolute final authority in your life, you are going to deal a death blow to the devil. Because he cannot do anything to you without your consent and cooperation. And this is the standard of what's right and wrong. Satan may try and quote a verse like he did with Jesus, but he'll misquote it. He misquoted Psalms chapter 91. A casual knowledge of the word can get you in trouble. But you need to study to show yourself approved unto God. And you get to where you understand this, and I guarantee you this will stop Satan in his tracks. This is powerful. And this is what our Charis Bible College is all about. For those of you that are considering coming here, we aren't the only Bible college. We aren't the only way you can get hold of the Word of God. But it's one of the best ways that I know of. If I wasn't in full-time ministry, I'd be in this school. It's awesome. It is awesome. And so I tell you, you need truth. And you can get it on your own. I didn't go to Bible college. I went through the school of hard knocks. And you know what? It took me, it's been 58 years for me to learn things. You don't have to take as long. We can tell you the things that we've learned. We can tell you the mistakes that we've made and how not to do things. And we can help you and we can shorten that period of time. But there is a preparation time, and preparation time is never wasted time. I tell you, we need to know the truth. And the Word of God is the standard of truth. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You have to seek the truth. God won't force it upon you. God is a gentleman. The devil will come and force things. He will intimidate you and do things. God will draw you. But he gives you absolute control. Deuteronomy 30:19, behold, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Man, that should be a no-brainer. Life, death, blessing and cursing. But just in case you don't know, he says, choose life. He gives you the answer to this quiz. And God's word is truth, but you have to choose it. He won't force it on you. And I just praise God that God has brought you here and that you have a desire. You know, even the fact that you are even considering coming to a Bible college, uprooting yourself from where you grew up, maybe where your family is and where your job are and your house and retirement and other things. It's just phenomenal that people would consider just changing the whole course of their life. It's because you have a desire to know the truth, because you know that there's more than what you're experiencing. And you just need some help to figure out how do you get from here to where God wants you to be. And this is what it's all about. And so we're just thrilled that you came, and I believe that God is speaking to you. I know I've been hard tonight. It seems like the older I get, I just don't give a rip what anybody thinks. And so anyway, God loves you. I love you. I'm telling you the truth because I love you. Amen. Father, we love you, and we just thank you for the truth. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you that we aren't like the people in Judges, that we just do what we want in our own eyes. Thank you for giving us a map and a voice to tell us how to read it and how to follow it. Thank you for the things that you've done. And Father, we just thank you for this. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here, that are contemplating coming to school. Father, we pray that they would listen to your voice and that they would not listen to all of the problems and all of the things that are in the way. I just thank you, Father, that you put an insatiable desire to know the truth, to renew their minds with the truth, that they would not be conformed to this world, but they'd be transformed through the renewing of their mind. And I thank you, Father, for doing that. We agree and receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask our prayer team to come down here, and let me give one last thing before I let you go. If you don't know Jesus personally, you must be born again. That is absolutely essential. That is for every single person. And there's some people that think, well, I go to church. I believe that there's a God. Isn't that enough? The Bible says in James 2:19, you believe that there's one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But won't you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That's one of the most sarcastic statements in the Bible. If you believe there's a God, you hadn't done anything the devil hadn't done. You've got to confess him as your Lord. Satan has not yielded to him and received salvation. He's opposing everything that God's doing. And so if you've never done that, you have to do that. And then if you are born again, but if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which includes many things, but it includes speaking in tongues. You have to receive that. When Jamie and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I got born again when I was 8 years old, so did Jamie. But when I was 18, I received this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this Bible just came alive. I had read the Bible every day of my life, but it was just a mental exercise. I even memorized portions of Scripture, but it wasn't doing anything for me. It was all in my head. When I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Bible just came alive to me. The Holy Spirit's the one that inspired the Bible. And if you will receive the Holy Spirit, this word will come alive. Prior to that time, I would read it just out of obligation. After I received the Holy Spirit, I couldn't open the Bible without God just yelling at me. These scriptures came alive. The same things that I'd read before, they were now alive to me. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is in addition to being saved, and there's a lot of things involved in it, but one of those things is speaking in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, that's how you flip the switch, release this power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have that, that's like charging hell with a water pistol. You need power. And the Holy Spirit will enlighten this word to you and reveal truth to you. That's what Jesus said in John 14:26, that the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, when he has come, will teach you all things and lead you into all truth and bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I've spoken unto you. The Holy Spirit, it will enlighten God's word. So if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, we invite you to come and receive that. And of course, if there's anything else we can help you with, we're here to pray with you. So let's all stand right now. And if you need salvation, or if you've already been born again, but if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you to please don't leave here without this, because the things that I'm talking about tonight, it's impossible for you to do this on your own. You have to have the quickening power of the Holy Spirit working on the inside of you. Amen? So, Mike, I'm going to turn this back over to you and let him give you some instructions. But before you leave, make sure you come down here if there's any way we can pray with you and help you. Amen. Praise God.